Seven Theological Themes in Hebrews by Merland Ray Miller. The Grace Theological Journal, Volume 8, 1987, pages 131 through 140. Abstract. By examining the relationship of literary form to theological argument in the book of Hebrews, seven theological themes occurring throughout Hebrews are elucidated, each of which is especially prevalent in chapter 11, verses 1 through 12, verse 2. This smaller section emerges as a theological microcosm of the book as a whole. Upon close inspection, these seven themes can be seen to function as a forceful appeal for the readers not to abandon the new covenant community for the old, but rather to endure in faith. The faith that brings such endurance is that which focuses on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who himself has endured the cross and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Introduction. The task of interpreting a passage of Scripture is a delicate balancing act. For the exegete, who is sensitive to the literary forms of biblical literature and intent on finding the theological argument of the passage, there must be a third concern, that of demonstrating how the two interact. In the context of examining the relationship of literary form to theological argument in Hebrews, seven theological themes were discovered. These themes, which occur throughout Hebrews, but with greater frequency in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 12, 2, are 1. Faith, 2. Perfection, 3. Promise, 4. Endurance, 5. Superiority, 6. Witness, and 7. Inheritance. The meanings of the Greek word groups associated with these themes are discussed briefly below. The emphasis, however, is on their development within Hebrews as a whole and within the concluding exhortation, chapter 10, verses 19 through 12, 29, in particular. Faith. The concept of faith is not only central to Hebrews 11, 1 through 12, 2, used 27 times, and to the book of Hebrews as a whole, 41 times, but the entire scope of biblical revelation. Therefore, it is imperative to grasp the scriptural meaning of faith in order to understand how Hebrews employs it. In extra-biblical Greek, this concept generally signifies, quote, to trust, rely on, end quote. With a personal object, it can acquire the nuance, quote, to obey, end quote. In the Septuagint, the root pist almost exclusively translates the root amen. The best examples are found in Genesis 15:6 and Habakkuk 2:4. The Hebrew root occurs often in the Hifil stem, where, according to Weiser, it means, quote, to declare God, ne'aman, to say amen to God, end quote. Used in this sense, the word denotes the response to the consistency of God. The importance of the Old Testament for writers of the New Testament leads to frequent use of this concept. The new meanings given to the concept in the New Testament are acceptance of preaching, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 through 9, content of faith, Romans 10, 9, personal relation to Christ, Galatians 2, 20, and the message itself, Galatians 1, 23. These meanings of faith are sufficiently differentiated from the Old Testament meanings to warrant their being taken as, quote, Christian, end quote, usages of the term. In the book of Hebrews, the concept pist, like so many theological concepts in the book, serves the hortatory function of the author. It is closely related to the Word of God, chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, and to the promise of God, chapter 6, verse 12, chapter 10, verse 23, chapter 11, verse 11. It is the major focus around which the Old Testament history is presented, first with the unbelief of the desert generation, chapter 3, 7 through 4, 11, and later with the faith of the elders, chapter 11. This hortatory use of faith has misled some into taking pistis in Hebrews 11 to mean exhortation. The concept has been identified with obedience by Boltman and Eichler, hope by Huxhold, and endurance by Gracier. The word is hupomane, also translated, quote, steadfastness, end quote, or, quote, perseverance, end quote. The underlying problem with these hortatory definitions is that faith is conceived of as a virtue or human power. That, Gracier sees, faith in Hebrews in this way is clearly illustrated by his contrast with Paul's use of the term. Quote, Paul, generatio fidei, whereby faith, when it is first of all been awakened through the word, is then itself, quote, eschatological phenomena, that is, that which conveys justification to men on the basis of dikaiosune, here with Hebrews, cooperatio fide, whereby faith as instrument is brought in by the hearer himself as the means, as power, with the help of which he puts himself in a wholly settled position and perseveres in it. As a further contrast to Paul, Gracier contends that faith in Hebrews is not faith in Christ. Quote, the specifically Christian, Christological faith, finds no further development in Hebrews, neither in the reflective manner of the Apostle Paul, nor in the unreflective manner of the Synoptics. One need look no further than Hebrews 12:2 and the call to, quote, look to Jesus, end quote, to conclude that in Hebrews 11:1 through 12:2, faith is preeminently Christological. The whole, quote, faith cycle, end quote, beginning in chapter 10, verse 32, leads up to the climactic identification of faith, the means of endurance, with, quote, seeing the unseen, end quote, that is, Jesus himself. Taking the book of Hebrews as a whole, it seems clear in light of the development of the teaching on the high priestly ministry of Christ and the strong exhortation to, quote, enter God's presence boldly, end quote, on the basis of that ministry. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, and chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, that faith in Hebrews is pointedly Christological. If the phrase pistis eis Christan, faith in Christ, end quote, is not used in Hebrews, the idea is certainly implied throughout, even where faith refers simply to God, chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 11, verse 6. The background is the teaching of chapter 1, that Christ, in contrast to the angels, is God. In developing the point that faith is a virtue provided by man, Gracier contrasts the view with that of Paul, which connects faith with the Word of God. But in Hebrews, as in Paul, the object of faith is the word of promise. First, by contrast, unbelief is the rejection of the word which is heard, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Then positively, faith focuses on the promise, chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, with the personal object, Christ, the promise in mind, it is best to understand faith in Hebrews, indeed throughout the scripture as a whole, in the general sense of trust. From, quote, from a purely formal standpoint, there is nothing very distinctive in the usage of the New Testament and very early church writings as compared to the Greek usage. As in Greek, pistuein means, quote, to rely on, end quote, quote, to trust, end quote, quote, to believe, end quote. The connection of this trust with God's word is aptly summed up by Gerhard Delling, who, in the context, almost in passing, speaks of pistis, which is firm confidence in the fulfillment of God's promise. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 12, 2, faith may be defined as an attitude of trust by which the believer sees the unseen and thereby sets his hope on divine promise. The elders trusted that they would eventually be, quote, brought to completion, end quote, and qualified to enter their heavenly fatherland, that is, the presence of God. They therefore anticipated the work of Christ as high priest, which would make that entrance possible for them. They, quote, saw the unseen, end quote, both in terms of time, the future event of the cross, and of space. Looking to heaven, they considered themselves strangers on earth. Inasmuch as they looked to God, they also looked to Jesus, who is the eternal God. The believers to whom Hebrews is addressed live in the age of the New Covenant, and the fulfillment of the promises, the event of the cross and the current ministry of Christ in intercession are the basis for confident entrance into God's presence in prayer. They live now, however, like the elders once did, on the earthly scene, where there is a great race to be run in order finally to reach the heavenly city. Their situation involves suffering, which calls for endurance. The key to enduring is faith, confident trust in God's promise that, quote, he shall come and not delay, end quote. Chapter 10, verse 37. Looking to the pioneer and perfecter of faith to lead them on to their final perfection. Perfection. The concept of perfection, tel, is the second most common theme in Hebrews. In the extra-biblical Greek and the New Testament, apart from Hebrews, the meanings revolve around the idea of bringing a person or action to completion. Most crucial for Hebrews, however, is the technical use of from the Septuagint. The phrase teleao, tas keras, tinas, is to be understood along the same lines. It is used for the Hebrew, quote, to fill the hands, end quote, mele et yadav, that someone's hands are made free from stain, or that he is made free from stain, means finally that the one concerned is, quote, able to practice the cultus, end quote. Compare Leviticus 21, verse 10. It is appropriate that Hebrews, with its theme of Jesus as high priest, follows the cultic implications of the Septuagint. Christ is not only fully qualified for his ministry as priest, but is through this ministry that he qualifies believers to approach God. That is why the elders were not brought to completion, since their qualification was based on his priestly act, which came later. Delling aptly expresses what it means that Jesus is the teleotes, or, quote, perfecter, end quote, chapter 12, verse 2. Quote, God has qualified Jesus to come before him in priestly action. He has done so by the suffering, chapter 2, verse 10, in which Jesus confirmed his obedience, chapter 5, verse 8 and following. As the one qualified, teleothes, for priestly ministry before God, as the one eternally qualified, eis tan aiona teteleomenas, chapter 7, verse 28. He is the absolute high priest. By his high priestly work before God, Christ has once and for all, quote, qualified, end quote, those for whom he acts, to come directly before God, chapter 10, verse 14. Compare chapter 7, verse 19. In the heavenly sanctuary, as men whose sin is expiated, end quote. The development of the idea of perfection focuses on Jesus as the pioneer who leads believers to maturity in chapters 1 through 6. In the middle section of the book, the focus is on the perfecting ministry of Christ, something that could not be accomplished by the Levitical priesthood, chapters 7 through 10. Then in chapter 11, verse 1 through 12, 2, the elders had not yet come to completion, chapter 11, verse 40, because Jesus' sacrifice had not yet been offered as the basis for their qualification to the approach to God. Believers of the present age, however, with the groundwork of Jesus' sacrifice already laid, are regarded as complete, as are the elders since the church age has dawned, compare chapter 12, verse 23. Facing suffering calls for endurance, and that endurance is accomplished by faith, that is, by looking to the pioneer and perfecter of faith, Jesus, chapter 12, 2, the one who led the way through suffering and who qualifies his people to come before God. Promise. The concept of, quote, promise, end quote, epangel, is unique for two reasons. First, as a theological idea, it practically originated with the Bible. The Greek gods did not make promises, and the gods of the ancient Near East did not keep promises. Second, the verbal root itself is very rare in the Septuagint. While promise is basic to Old Testament concept, this particular root is almost non-existent in the Greek of the Septuagint. The extra-biblical Greek, The root has many meanings, but the common factor in all of them has been mentioned already. Quote, in all these examples, there is reference to man's promises to a god, but never, epangelii, theou. There is only one known example of the promise of a god, end quote. Of the four occurrences of the root in the Septuagint that have a Hebrew equivalent, the most instructive is Esther chapter 4, verse 7. In this verse, epagelata translates amar, quote, he said. The Septuagint translators took the words of Haman to be a, quote, promise, end quote. The same is true for the divine promise throughout the Old Testament. When God says something, it can be taken as a promise. A good example of this is found in Genesis 15:5. Quote, then he brought him, Abraham, outside and said, quote, look at the sky and count the stars. If you can count them, so he said, vayomer, the Masoretic text equals the Septuagint saying apen to him, quote, thus your seed will be, end quote. In the Old Testament, then, the divine word is often the divine promise. The New Testament, in some instance, follows the secular meaning of extra-biblical Greek. More often, though, it develops the Old Testament idea of promise. The verb refers to the promise to Abraham. For example, Acts chapter 7, verse 5, as well as the eschatological promise, James 1:12 and 2:5, 1 John 2:25. The noun is used by Paul to bring these two concepts together. In Hebrews, the promise is associated with the promise made to Abraham, chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, and yet takes on the status of an eschatological hope yet to be realized, chapter 10, verse 36. This is because the otherworldly nature of the promised inheritance, as developed, for example, in chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, the elders had to welcome the promises, quote, from a distance, end quote, because the basis of their reception, the high priestly work of Christ, was not yet complete. The believers of this age, on the other hand, have possession of the promise in the sense that Christ's sacrifice is complete. Yet, in their earthly pilgrimage, they are absent from the promised heavenly fatherland. They therefore have need of endurance in suffering in order to receive the promise, which the elders by now have received. Chapter 12, verses 22 through 23. Within chapter 11, 1 through 12, 2, the concept of epangel stresses two major theological points. First, by the repetition of the phrase pistos ha epangelamenos, he who promised is trustworthy, end quote, chapter 10, verse 23 and chapter 11, verse 11, the purpose of God to carry out the promise is established. Second, the contradiction of, quote, received, but did not receive, end quote, regarding the elders demonstrates the crucial nature of Christ's sacrifice as the basis for the fulfillment of God's promises. Endurance. The verbal concept of, quote, remain, men, underlies two important theological themes in Hebrews. One, the permanent as contrasted with the temporary in God's plan, and two, endurance and suffering. The idea of permanence is common in extra-biblical Greek and the Septuagint. The New Testament theology stresses, one, the immutability of God and divine things. Romans chapter 9, verse 11, 1 Peter 1, 23 and 25, and two, the abiding in contrast to the transitory. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. This latter theme is central to Hebrews. Beginning in chapter 7, Melchizedek and his priesthood are contrasted with the Levitical order, verses 2, 23, and 24. The former is eternal, the latter temporal. Thus, the ministry of Christ has an eternal significance. His new covenant is the eternal covenant, chapter 13, verse 20, making the first temporary. Evidence of this is seen in the ability of the subjects of the Mosaic covenant to persevere, chapter 8, verse 9. That believers have an eternal possession is proven by the fact that the readers were able to take the robbery of their earthly goods with joy, chapter 10, verse 34, After that, they awaited a kingdom that cannot be shaken, chapter 12, verse 27, a city that does not remain, quote, here, end quote, chapter 13, verse 14. The main importance of Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 12, 2 are hupomene, which occur only in the final exhortation in chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. The Greeks regarded this as a virtue roughly equivalent to, quote, courage, end quote. The Septuagint reflects the Old Testament approach, which considers endurance not as a manly virtue, but rather an inclination to trust God's promises. Quote, while the Greek moralists censured the linking of hupomene with hope as inadmissible weakening. Old Testament hupomene issues almost wholly in hope. The particular Septuagint expression hupomenantes ton kurion, quote, waiting on the Lord, end quote, compare Psalm 36, verse 9, does not occur in the New Testament. However, the New Testament concept of enduring the trials of this present life, 1 Corinthians 13, 7, implies waiting on the Lord, and, quote, apparently the centrality of faith and the prominence given to elpis, quote, hope, end quote, as primary Christian virtues leaves no place for the Old Testament formula. This seems more likely where faith and hope occur in the same context with endurance, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, Titus chapter 2, verse 2. The linking of faith with endurance is especially noteworthy in Hebrews, where faith is seen as a means of endurance. The readers who have already endured suffering, chapter 10, verse 32, still have need of endurance for the race ahead, chapter 10, verse 36, chapter 12, verse 1 and 7. Their attention is therefore directed toward Jesus, who in carrying out his high priestly sacrifice by enduring the cross, chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Superiority. The concept of, quote, better, end quote, kraton, is crucial to the theology of Hebrews. It occurs more than twice as often here, 13 times, as in the rest of the New Testament, 6 times. Originally a comparative, krautus, quote, strong, end quote, it is used predominantly in the Septuagint as a predicate adjective translating the Hebrew's expression tov min, better than. See Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9 and 19. In Hebrews, kraton is used primarily as an adjective in the attributive position. Quote, better hope, end quote. Quote, better covenant, end quote. For example, the word is used first to develop the superiority of Christ, chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 7, verse 7, and then of the better things that relate to salvation, chapter 6, verse 9. By the time the, quote, something better for us, end quote, is mentioned, chapter 11, verse 40, on account of which the elders could not come to full completion, the readers have already heard of the, quote, better hope, end quote, chapter 7, verse 19, quote, better covenant, end quote, chapter 7, 22, 8, 6, quote, better promises, end quote, chapter 8, verse 6, quote, better sacrifices, end quote, chapter 9, 23, quote, better possession, end quote, chapter 10, 34, quote, better fatherland, end quote, chapter 11, 14, and 16, and, quote, better resurrection, end quote, chapter 11, verse 35. All of these are direct benefits of the climactic high priestly work of Christ at the cross. Witness. The word, quote, witness, end quote, is naturally associated with the testimony in a legal setting. The word mart is so used in Greek literature, extra-biblical literature, as well as Old Testament and New Testament. There is a more technical sense, that of, quote, good reputation, end quote, quote, approval, end quote, which predominates in Hebrews. This sense of, quote, witness, end quote, is based on the veracity of one giving testimony and thus, quote, relates to things which by their very nature cannot be submitted to empirical investigation, end quote. It is in this sense that Hebrews speaks of God, quote, adding his witness, end quote. Sun epi martyruntos, to the apostolic preaching and of Scripture, quote, emphatically affirming, quote, de amarturata, the author's point. It is with this background that the unique connotation, martus, quote, witness, end quote, in 12:1 is to be understood. Quote, the distinct thing here, of course, is that this nephos, marturon, consists of those who, according to chapter 11, have received witness, acknowledgement, from God because of their faith. As such, they bear witness by the very faith of their existence to the authenticity of faith. It thus seems that the factual witness is also implicitly a confessing witness. The theological import of Mart in chapter 11:1 through 12:2, then, is that God's approval comes by faith, that is, by looking to Jesus. As the elders look forward to that sacrifice at the cross, which would ultimately qualify them to enter God's presence, they lived by faith. Now that Jesus has offered that final sacrifice, believers run the race by looking to him, realizing they are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who are approved by God and testify to the necessity of faith as the means of running with endurance. Inheritance. The concept of, quote, inheritance, klero, is derived from the verb klao, quote, to break, end quote, indicating the breaking up and distributing of the inheritance. The meanings in extra-biblical Greek fit this etymology. The major Old Testament theme is that of the possession of the land promised to the fathers. The New Testament follows this, though often inheritance is a spiritual rather than a material one. There is, however, a particular emphasis in New Testament theology. Quote, a firm link is established between sonship and inheritance, such as we hardly find in the Old Testament and later Judaism, and runs through the whole New Testament, end quote. This emphasis on sonship is also followed in Hebrews. After identifying believers with Jesus, chapter 1, verse 4 and 14, and specifying their inheritance is salvation, the author then develops the concept of sonship relative to Jesus as the pioneer of salvation, chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Believers, then, are those who receive, quote, the promise of an eternal inheritance, end quote, chapter 9, verse 15. In chapter 11, it is the elders who are heirs, verses 7, 8, and 9. It is significant that the inheritance of, quote, righteousness based on faith, end quote, precedes the inheritance of the land, since ultimately it is the former that qualifies them to stand before God. This fact, together with the longing of the elders for the heavenly city, chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, shows that the inheritance they saw from a distance was that unseen place, the presence of God. It is that place to which the readers have come, chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Yet they are still pursuing it as they run their earthly race, looking to the pioneer and perfecter of faith, chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Conclusion. The theological argument of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 12:2 is set within the hortatory context of the book as follows. The readers, while tempted to desert the New Covenant community for the Old Covenant, chapters 10, 38 through 39, and chapter 8, verse 13, are commended for their present endurance of suffering, chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Warned against throwing away their confidence, chapter 10, 35, and told that they need endurance, chapter 10, 36, in order to lay hold of the promised inheritance. That inheritance consists of better things laid up for them, including their final approval by God and entrance into his presence in the heavenly city. They are then given an overview of the great episodes in the lives of the elders, who were approved by God and who endured by faith. Their attention is turned to the focus of faith, Jesus, who endured the greatest and most significant suffering of all, the cross. The explanation of Jesus' status as pioneer and perfecter of faith, and the conclusion that he has now sat down at God's right hand, is followed by the sober reminder that the readers may face the prospect of death in following their leader, chapter 12, verses 3 through 4. But that, even so, suffering is evidence of the Father's loving hand of discipline, chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Finally, to summarize the theological argument of this passage, the readers require endurance to run the race and to bear suffering. The elders endured by faith. Jesus is the focus of faith. Therefore, the readers can run the race with endurance by looking to Jesus. Faith is the means of endurance.